Morning, everyone. It's really, really nice to be here. It's 30 years since I arrived in Bristol, and within hours I'd met Andy, because he was in the room next door to me in our hall of residence. And it was within a few days that I met Mary, who became my wife a few years later. So Bristol really is a very special place to us. I'm very sorry to hear about Jean, because she was also very special to us. So I used to go around to her house for Sunday lunch on a regular basis and remember all that she did and all the service she offered in the church fellowship here. So it's 30 years since I arrived here. It's 25 years since I qualified, which is why I'm down here this weekend, because we had our 25th year graduation reunion last night. It's 24 years since I got married. It's 20 years since our son, George, was born. And he is actually a student down here now. Now, he's not that keen on coming to church, but Andy and Rach do manage to drag him along occasionally. So please, as a concerned parent, if you see a chap who's slightly taller than me, who thinks he's better looking than me, please grab him and make him welcome, because Alma is renowned for its welcome. And he just needs that encouragement from you lot to bed into a church down here. So that's my plea to you. So let's just turn now to the reading, which is all about encouragement. It's in three sections, so Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was now a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And finally, Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first of all, at Antioch.
George, if you'd like to come up now, I'll just pray for you when you're up here. Father, we pray for George, and thank you for the words that you have given to him for us this morning. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would make that word effective in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's nice to be here with you this morning. Please forgive my voice. Earlier this morning, I wasn't quite sure whether you would even hear me. But thank God that my wife's prayer has been answered and you can hear what I have to say. It is a joy to be here. I've been here a number of times for mission conferences and other activities, and it's nice to be back again. We've had fellowship with you through the Fellowship of Churches, and particularly in working with David Lawrence up in Yate from time to time. That's been my kind of home base for this last 25 years, and it's been a blessing to be there. You'll hear from my accent that I'm from Northern Ireland, and one of the things that I do praise God for is for people who encourage me in my life, particularly in relation to my Christian life and also in ministry for the Lord. My father, who died a number of years ago, never went very far from his home, never went very far from a local church, but he was a man who walked the world in prayer for mission work. He knew many, many, many missionaries in many countries around the world, and we had a little girl with us in prayer meeting this morning, and I was just sharing that when I was very young, my father used to take me to prayer meetings. I loved to go because as they shared the stories, as they shared the news and so on, I'd listen, I'd hear, and God planted seeds in my heart for mission at that time. And many of those folks in those prayer meetings encouraged me then and have done so since. And I just thank God for encouragement. And so I'm really glad to be able to share with you just some things that the Lord has put in my heart about Barnabas. I want to just jump right in because I like to, in a sense, when I'm preparing a message or even in my own devotional time, I feel I like to walk with the people of the Scriptures. And quite often if I'm preaching on a series somewhere, I find that maybe for 2 or 3 months I walk or seek to walk with the people in that series, in that part of the Scripture. I find most of my preaching of doctrine is encapsulated in the lives of people and in the lives of churches and in situations where God reveals truth so the people might live it in their lives. And so today I want us just to jump in, and I want us to take a look at a large house with a main gate in which there's a door. And this is a house in Jerusalem. Inside was a courtyard with its places of for domestic animals downstairs, and for food, for family rooms, for kitchens, and so on. And then up above there would be spacious guest rooms and a beautiful flat roof on top. I've been in many countries in the world, and I thank God for beautiful roofs on top where the breeze blows in the later part of the evening. It was probably an interior staircase and also a staircase going up outside so that servants could get in and out of the different rooms without disturbing the other people in the house. This guest house was probably developed by Mary. She's known as Mary of Jerusalem. And she, perhaps and her husband, developed this home. It seems now that she's looking after it herself because her husband isn't mentioned at all in the Scriptures. But she's not really by herself because there's her son there, John Mark. He'd grown up, been educated in Jerusalem, gone to the Jewish schools, and of course he would have learned Greek as many, many people passed through Jerusalem and many guests came to their home from all over the Roman world. So Mary of Jerusalem and young John Mark, her son. But there was someone else there to help as well. Joseph, her nephew from Cyprus, a beautiful island in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, 60 miles from the Syrian coast and also from the Asia Minor coast to the north. And that lovely land where, of course, the families who lived there, if they had land, it produced tremendous crops, fruit, and many other things that were sold, not only in the island of Cyprus, but around the northeastern part of the Mediterranean. Being from Cyprus and from a landed family, Joseph would have been sent to Tarsus. That was the schooling city of that area, and a university city as well. And he would have had his Greek education there, and would know the area and the people, and would also probably, as a part of a landowning family, have traveled on business through the cities of northeast Mediterranean area. Of course, because his father was a Levite, and being from a Jewish Cypriot family, he would have had to go to Jerusalem for his Jewish education as well. And he would have been educated under men like Gamaliel, who was one of the main teachers at that time. And probably while he was having his education and so on, he stayed in the home of Mary, his aunt, and with his cousin John Mark. So we have here a family we want to look at today for a little while. Mark was older than, or sorry, Joseph was older than his cousin Mark, and so there was naturally a way in which either a fatherly or a older brother relationship would develop as they lived in the house together. And because Joseph was more mature, he could help Mary with some of the most important business of running the house. And he was someone who got on well with everyone around there. Because of their being in Jerusalem at this time, they would have heard of and probably seen Jesus and his visits as he visited Jerusalem, as most of the population I'm sure did. They would have seen him in the streets or in the temple. They would have talked about it to the many people who came through their homes. And they would eventually came to the point where they began to consider Jesus as the Messiah. And others who felt the same way began to meet in their home, this large home there. Of course, it wasn't long before they began to know the disciples as well and the other followers of Jesus. And this was one of the homes, or shall we say, a part of the Jerusalem cradle of homes within which eventually the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost was born. This is a personal feeling, but from study and so on that I've done, and perhaps the feeling of many others, that this home could probably have been the home where the Last Supper took place. I want you to come with me one night to the roof. Mark is there. He's had a busy day preparing for the other guests who are coming for the Passover. Now he's on the roof, and it's so warm that he has taken a nightshirt and just a sheet and wrapped it round him, and he's sitting in the cool breeze. He hadn't been sitting there very long until he heard someone slipping out and leaving through the front door. After that, he heard some singing. He's just dozing when he hears the group getting ready to leave. And as he watches, two of them are putting swords under their coats. This was the group that had been in the room that had been chosen for their Last Supper together. The servants didn't go there. The disciples prepared the meal themselves. They did put water inside the door for them to wash their feet, but none of the servants went in to wash their feet, but they left water and towels there. But as John saw them leaving, he wondered, perhaps this was the time that the speaking that Jesus had about political situation, the Messiah coming, and people's interpretation of that, that he might overthrow the Romans at that time. Perhaps this was the time that the revelation was about to start. And not wanting to miss anything, young John Mark got up. He hadn't got his proper clothes on, but he just went downstairs as he was in his nightshirt or sheet around him, and he began to follow them across the valley and into the garden. And he watched as Jesus spoke to his disciples and then went further to pray. And then he heard a sound of soldiers and Jewish leaders arriving. He was so absorbed as they took away the Lord that he didn't notice until suddenly a soldier grabbed him by his night's clothing. In an instant, he twisted and turned and ran away through the trees naked, and then had to find his way naked through the back streets of Jerusalem to get back home and slip into the house. Why do I think this was John Mark? Well, he's the only one of the writers of the Gospels that knew about it. And he tells about it in his Gospel, in Mark 14 and verse 50. But even though he writes about that, he doesn't tell the name of who it was, because I think he's still a bit embarrassed that it happened. During and after the trial and the crucifixion, in all the confusion, I am sure there are many people who came to this home, the home of the followers of Jesus, for comfort and safety. They needed to be encouraged and to be strengthened, and this was the home in which they would find it. And so many who had come to Jerusalem from other places needed a place like that. And for many of the students who come from around the world to Bristol, they need a home. Not very long ago, I met with a husband and a wife, and they weren't involved with BISC, but they'd been living here in Bristol. And the wife told me, they came from a country that I'd been working in before, but the wife told me she'd been in Bristol for 2 years and she'd never been inside a home. But never been inside a home. BISC, in many ways, has become a home. But also, we need homes for those who pass through to be part of. And so, there were those who came to find encouragement at the time of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. And then news came that he was alive and he'd risen from the dead, and faith soared. But I'm sure it was a hard time for John Mark. He wanted to believe, but when the crunch came, he had fled like a coward. Joseph was there to bring stability and encouragement. And when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers, I'm sure that Mary and Mark and Joseph were with those who experienced that wonderful day, and that their home became a place where some of the 3,000 that eventually grew to 5,000 and their families were blessed and baptized. The New Testament church was started. They began to be taught. They were given the Lord's Supper, spent time in prayer, went in every day to the temple courts to meet with other believers. And Joseph was so helpful and had such an open heart and a kind spirit that the disciples nicknamed him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so we'll call him Barnabas from now on. Many people who'd come to Jerusalem, expecting to be there for a short time, experienced Pentecost. They wanted to know so much. They wanted to learn so much. They wanted to grow in their Christian faith. And so many of them stayed, but there wasn't enough room. There wasn't enough food. Money ran out. And so many of those who had possessions gave to those who didn't. And they freely gave. And Barnabas was one of those. He decided to sell some of his property on Cyprus and to give the money to the disciples to distribute to those in need. To him, to Barnabas, people mattered more than possessions. or property. It's interesting you see that there was that need, because in the New Testament there's no mention of tithing. In the Old Testament the people gave for three things. They gave for a temple, they gave for priests, and they gave for sacrifices. In the New Testament, after Calvary and after Pentecost, the assembly of believers had no longer the need for either a temple, for sacrifices, or for priests. When those who had given up their livelihood and spent time teaching and preaching to the people were encouraged, when they did that, the people were encouraged to share with them the blessings that God had given to them, and they did so freely. It was not a mechanical religious thing or a formalism, but a motivated by love. We find Paul gives a description of some of the churches in Macedonia later on and how they gave. It said they lived in the midst of great trials and persecutions, but they experienced overflowing joy. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. They lived in the midst of great trials and persecutions, and yet they experienced overflowing joy. And when Paul tells us they suffered grinding poverty, rock-bottom destitution, but they abounded in hilarious, lavish giving in proportion to what they had. Friends, I could spend the next hour telling you of situations around the world that God has given me the privilege of visiting in this last 45 years where people have been in persecution but lived in joy. I sat amongst over 800 widows in Nigeria a few years ago, where every one of their husbands had been killed. And I came into the service, and they were in the church. The tears were running down their faces, but they were singing praises of joy to the Lord. God had brought them closer, brought them nearer. They gave because they loved to give. In fact, when Paul showed reluctance to take the gift from those people in Macedonia, they said, "Paul, please, don't deny us this honor. Let us know the joy of giving hilariously." Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." And I believe God challenges us in our Western world today. None of us are poor here. We have what we need. And most of us have more than what we need. But I believe God would challenge us to give to those who are in need. That was the heart of Barnabas, because it was an encouragement. A few years ago, I had the joy of taking some gifts to a country for a mission organization. And when I was there, the people were blessed by what I gave. But they said, "George, we want to tell you there's something more important. When you came and you saw. But you just didn't come and take pictures and go away. You came back. And you came back. And you came back. Sometimes you came with gifts. Sometimes you didn't. But the most important thing for us was to know that we were not forgotten." That was encouragement. That was encouragement. And that was the heart of Barnabas, to give that people needed. They needed that because very soon there was going to be persecution on the way. And the first disciples, first there was the disciples, then there was the stoning of Stephen. And after that, many had to flee when Paul of Tarsus was on the scene. Be strange indeed if they had no acquaintance or knowledge of what was going on. At least Barnabas knew all about Saul and how he wanted to wipe out all the Christians. When most of the 5,000 had eventually fled from Jerusalem, a few stayed. And even though Barnabas had land in Cyprus that he could go to, and some of the believers who had left in Jerusalem had started a church in Cyprus, he still felt that he had to stay. And I'm sure Mary and John Mark and the disciples and the brothers and sisters who were still there always found an open door in their home. This was a home that we remember later on, and I just jump forward a little bit. This was a home that later on, when there was more persecution, when James was killed, when Peter was put in prison, the church met in this home. It says a great many. The word there means a great many believers met in this home and prayed for Peter. And where did Peter go when he got out of prison? Where did the angel lead him out through to prison? And where did he go? He went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This was a home that was a place that was open for the people of God. They encouraged the people. They encouraged those who were in persecution. And it was in these situations, I believe, that God anointed their ministry as a family to be involved to supply the needs of others. And I believe God has got a joy for us in our day and generation as Christians here in the West. Many of us cannot go. I remember being in the home of a lady who was entertaining a number of students. And she said, I longed to go to the mission field, but I wasn't able to. I was ill. I couldn't go. I wouldn't have been able to stick the climate, the hardship of the area of the world that I wanted to go to. But God brought them here. And friends, many of you might want to go to places around the world. You might find it hard to stick the climate. You might find it difficult as far as food and the change of food is concerned. You might find it difficult to learn a language. You might find so many things difficult. So what has God done? He's brought the people from those countries and put them next door to us in Bristol. The gap is not so wide. And they can be those who return home and share what they had done. At this time we read that there was a man called Saul. He was persecuting the Christians. He went to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he was converted. And then he was told that God would call him and take him to the Gentiles to spread the word. And he went off for 3 years into the desert of Arabia for God to give him the opportunity of changing and understanding all that God had revealed to him as far as the Christian faith was concerned. And I remember reading somewhere that somebody said Saul went into the desert of Arabia with Moses, with the prophets and the Psalms in the rucksack of his mind, and he came out with Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, the teaching of the New Testament, because in those Old Testament scriptures he began to see the whole of God's plan of salvation, the Messiah, and the plan of God for the future and what God was now doing. And so he became a Christian. He was there. And then he decided that it was time for him to come to Jerusalem. But when he turns up in Jerusalem, the Christians are reluctant to receive him. I can imagine that too. And I can imagine how a young person like Mark felt. Because the families that he knew, the young people that he had been moving around with and so on, many of them have been taken from their homes. They've been put in prison. Many of them disappeared. I've seen this situation happening around the world now. And for the last 10, 12 years, I've been working very closely with the underground church. where these things happen. And then you meet those who are left, and the hurt and the frustration and the difficulty to keep on going is there. And you can understand how Mark and Mary and the others were there. And Paul arrives in Jerusalem. Now you're going to hear about somebody who he probably stayed with in their home, because he had a sister and a nephew living in Jerusalem. And so he goes and stays with them. But then Barnabas hears that the disciples and the believers don't want to know anything about him. They push him away. But Barnabas goes, and somehow he finds him. It'd be very interesting to hear their discussion as to what they discussed together. But Paul takes him, hears a story, listens to what had happened, shares with him, finds out about his testimony, takes time with him, until he begins to be able to bring him to the disciples. He brings him to James. And he brings him to Peter. James was the Lord's brother. Peter was a disciple. I can imagine the time of Paul, James, and Peter together, learning about the life of Jesus in his family, learning about the 3 years as a disciple from Peter. And Barnabas was the one who brought them together. All of these men had great ministries to fulfill for God, but the job of bringing them together was one that God gave. For 15 days they stayed there and shared together. I'm sure at the beginning they thought it would be far more than that, but because of Paul's presence there and his preaching and teaching in the synagogue to the Jews, he had to leave because they tried to kill him. And so Barnabas was there to share his possessions with those who are in need. He was there to reach out to a fellow Christian who people had doubts about his sincerity, and he gave Paul the benefit of the doubt and brought him to the disciples. And then as they were, disciples were moving further and further away from Jerusalem, a group of them were there in Antioch. We could go into the details of that church and how it was formed and where the people came from who formed it, and all of that is there. But a church was formed in Antioch. This is a major city, one of the big cities, the third largest city after Rome and Alexander. This is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had a main street of 4 miles long, paved with marble. It had marble columns all the way right down that street. It was the first city in that world at that time to have lighting all night, right down through those pillars, right down through the center of the city. It had big auditoriums. It had a racetrack. There was so much about that city. It was a city, Greek city, but a place where west met the east. The ships came in. They came up the river to the port there. They unloaded their ships. Other caravans of camels came across the desert, and together that was a major city. And right in the middle of it, there was the worship of so many gods and the immorality that went with that as well too. And a group of people arrived in that city, and just believers who'd been persecuted, not the big disciples, not those who were leaders, just ordinary believers came, and they formed a church there. And then eventually some of them began to teach those who were outside, the Greeks, those who were not Jews. And many of them became Christians, and they began to form a church right in the middle of that city with over 500,000 people there. And this church begins to grow, and the people in Jerusalem hear about it, and they send Barnabas because they know that he's one who can be trusted to see, to listen, to hear. And he does. He goes. He gets involved with them. He encourages them. And then he stays and he begins to teach them. But he realizes that as they see more and more people come to the Lord, that the church is growing bigger and he can't cope with it himself. And so he goes to look for who? Saul of Tarsus, the one that he had spent time with in Jerusalem, the one that he'd got to know. And he brings Saul to Jerusalem and encourages him in the ministry that God had specifically called Paul to do. And so here we have a man who didn't become one of the major people in the church, but who did. Because he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the main leaders. He wasn't one of the pillars that are spoken about who formed the main leadership of the church. But he was there being faithful. And when we look at history, we find that this man bridged the gap in so many ways in the development of the New Testament church that he might share. And so he brought him to Jerusalem. And after spending a year teaching, they take some gifts to Jerusalem because the people in Jerusalem were finding there was famine there, and the Antioch Christians sent gifts to them to help and then to encourage them. And then when they return, they find that God has another job for him to do, and that's to go with Paul on the first missionary journey. When they had come back from Jerusalem, they brought young Mark with them, and so the three of them set off on a missionary journey. And during that missionary journey, many things happened. We find that halfway through, it seems to change from Barnabas leading to Paul leading. And so you find where it comes through and it says, and Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas and Paul. And then it comes to a point when they're on Cyprus and Paul changes his name from Saul to Paul, from his Jewish name to his Roman name. And as they move into Greek territory, so that change of his name and his identity and so on is important within that development of Christianity to the non-Jewish world. And then we find that in Acts, they begin to speak about Paul and Barnabas. And here we have somebody who encouraged someone to come to help him in Antioch, who went on a missionary journey. And during that time, this person that he encouraged seemed to exceed him in ministry and move on into a position of leadership. Barnabas encouraged him, strengthened, helped him. He didn't feel threatened. He was a man of humility, a man who rejoiced when those who he encouraged became even greater in ministry than he did himself. That was the man that Barnabas was, an encourager. And then later on there was a division between the two, between Paul and Barnabas over young John Mark, because John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem at the middle of that first missionary journey. We could look at many reasons why that happened. His relationship with Paul, perhaps he struggled with that right back from when Paul came back into Jerusalem. He looked back to the times when his friends had been killed and so much persecution there. He had come with to help his cousin in what he was doing in Cyprus. He had gone on part of the journey with them. But when Paul took over, young Mark couldn't quite cope with it. And so he went back. And perhaps they were heading into territory that was dangerous and he didn't know what the future held for them. And perhaps he was thinking of his mother alone back there in Jerusalem. We don't know. But there were many things that were there involved in that. But they parted company. And yet Barnabas still stayed faithful. Barnabas stayed moving on steadily. And Barnabas, in that situation, learned, I believe, something. And something that some of us need to do as well, and perhaps need to do this morning. That the principles that Barnabas had worked with and worked by in encouraging others, he had to apply to himself as well. And could I just suggest that some of the things I've mentioned to you this morning, the principles that Barnabas lived by, the character of the man and the way in which God dealt with him, sometimes we need actually to apply those to ourselves and to encourage ourselves in the word of the Lord, to encourage ourselves in the truths by which God has revealed to us, and to encourage ourselves that God has more for us to do, even when things seem to go wrong and even when things don't work out as we plan them to be, to encourage ourselves and move on. I believe that God has still got a great deal of work for us to do in our generation. I am challenged as I move around the world, but when I come back to Britain, I see a rich church. A church rich in gifts, rich in history, rich in all that we have been given as an inheritance from our Christian past and the blessings that God has given to us, rich in literature, Christian literature, rich in having all the Bibles that we have and the translations that we have, rich, and yet so many millions in the world still, for the first time, never heard the gospel. 1 in 5 people in the world today is a Muslim. Half of those Muslims have never yet met one Christian. Friends, perhaps God may have to scatter us from Britain the way he did to the church in Jerusalem if he's going to get us to reach the world for Christ. I don't know, but I do know that God has given us so much. And I just encourage you, like Barnabas, to have an open heart, to give, to encourage, to bless. And if you can't go from here, then bless those who God has sent to be with us here in Bristol. And BISC is one of the ways that you can do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for this man Barnabas. We thank you, Lord, for all that we know about him. We thank you, Father, for the way in which he had a big heart, that he had a humility, that he had a listening ear, that he was prepared to get involved, that he just didn't come and see and walk away, but that he really cared and got alongside. Father, I believe that Barnabas wept many tears at times. I believe that he had a broken heart at times. I believe, Lord, that there were times when he needed to know that, so that he could minister, that he could take the towel and wipe the feet of his brothers and sisters in their need. Father, I pray that you will help us and bless us, that we might learn from him, and that as he continually stepped out by faith into wider and wider and newer and greater situations and greater challenges, Father, I pray too that you will encourage us to believe that we have a great God, and that we might see marvelous things done in our day and our generation, and seeing the church built up and many people blessed. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've done here in the past. But Lord, we look for even greater in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much.